Thank you so much for having me. Let me just pray as we begin. Father God, please help me to speak faithfully, truly, and humbly, and help us all to listen humbly tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been a father now for 2 years and 8 months. My two precious little girls, as some of you know, Esther and Lucy, there's something very special and I think very powerful about the relationship between a father and his daughters. One of the things that their relationship sort of carries is that you can often see it. Just by looking at a father and a child, you can see that relationship. And I remember when Esther was very small and a lady came over to look at her and said, "Oh, you know, isn't she cute?" as they do. And she looked at Esther and then she looked at me and she said, "Boy, there's no doubt who she belongs to." And I didn't have any doubt about that anyway. But the point that she was making is that you could see the family resemblance when you looked at this. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, poor Esther. But I do think sometimes that there is some resemblance. I don't know if you can see it, but sometimes when I look at her, I think to myself, yeah, she looks a little bit like me. But anyway, seriously though, there is something special about family resemblance. And it's a shared bond that you can see. And often it goes beyond just looks as well. It goes to personality traits, to turns of speech, to all kinds of things. But sometimes a family resemblance isn't an easy thing to bear. Sometimes it can be a thing that kind of hangs over you, like a shadow. Think about the children of Prince Charles and Princess Diana. Now, William and Harry are very privileged. They've got wealth, reputation, great education, all those kind of things. But with that comes a huge expectation and a massive responsibility because they are royals. And you see it, don't you? No matter what they're doing, no matter what's happening, they're being watched. They're being watched because certain things are expected of them, because of who their family is, because ultimately of who their father is, because their father is the son of the queen. And they're expected to live up to it. They're expected to live up to the expectations of the nation, of their family, and even of the world. They didn't choose it. They were born into it. But wherever they go, someone's watching them. Watching to see if they fulfill what's expected of them. Watching to see if they mess up. It's a big thing to live under. Can you imagine having that burden on you all the time, being watched to see if you fulfill those expectations? Maybe you can imagine that. Maybe you live under that kind of feeling at the moment where you've got pressure on you to be who you're supposed to be. Maybe family expectations. Maybe you know people who live under that sort of thing. Might sound a little bit strange, but Israel had a similar issue. It's a bit different, but it was similar. See, they had this huge privilege, but with it came a huge responsibility. Bearing a very weighty family resemblance. I'll try and show you what I mean. Exodus chapter 19 is a very significant point in this epic story of Israel in Exodus. Israel, who back in chapter 4, God called his firstborn son. Now, you might well know the story of Exodus. Israel, they're in slavery in Egypt. God uses Moses to save them out of slavery by overcoming the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh. He does it with these spectacular 10 plagues, and then by the parting of the Red Sea. And he brings them out, and he brings them through the desert until we get to verses 1 to 2 of chapter 19 that we heard read tonight. And it's the third month after the Israelites have left Egypt. And they come to the desert of Sinai, and they camp in front of the mountain. Now, way back in chapter 3, when God first spoke to Moses, and he told him that he was going to save the people out of Egypt, He said this, "This will be a sign to you that it's I who've sent you. When you've brought the people up out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." The mountain that Israel camped in front of is the same mountain. It's the same mountain. So we're expecting something serious to happen now. God's fulfilled his promise. He's fulfilled the promise to save them, and he's done it spectacularly. So what's he going to do next? The next thing he does is gives Moses a message for the people. Have a look in chapter 19 from verse 4 with me. Verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God, he reminds the people what he's done. He says, you saw what I did to Egypt, how I brought you to this point. You know how I've saved you. And I've saved you for a reason. The reason is verses 5 and 6, to make them his treasured possession, his kingdom of priests, his holy nation. He says to them, out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. The whole world is mine, but you'll be my treasured possession. Now that might sound a bit strange at first. We often don't like to be thought of as a possession. Might sound to us like what some controlling husband or father would think of their wife or child, like the thing that goes with the sports car and the flat screen TV. But that's not what's being said here. That's to miss the point. Because what's being said here is the whole world is God's, because he made it. He's God. All the nations everywhere belong to him. But Israel are going to be his treasure. His treasure. It's a beautiful word. It's a word that Sarah and I use for our little girls when we're not saying rat bag or rascal. We call them treasures. We call them treasures because they're the most precious little things in the world. They are treasures. That's more like what God's saying to Israel here. Out of all the earth, you will be my treasured possession. Can you imagine that? The one who owns the whole world saying to you, you will be my treasure. It's a beautiful thing. He also says they're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, priests here doesn't mean guys who wear their collars backwards. In the Old Testament, priests were people who were specially set apart. And they were specially set apart to be the people's representatives to God. So God's saying he's going to save Israel, saying that Israel are going to be his kingdom of priests, a whole kingdom of set apart people. And holy nation is actually quite similar. The word holy basically just means set apart. But in this case, it's set apart to be pure and perfect. So they're going to be a holy nation as well. God saved Israel to be his treasure possession, kingdom of priests, holy nation. But you might have noticed that I've skipped over something. There's something really important, a really important little word at the start of verse 5. That little word's going to be a big problem. The little word is if. If you obey me fully, then you'll be my treasured possession. If you keep my covenant, then you'll be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. If. Do you see that little word as a big problem? Israel don't. Moses goes and tells them what God said. And they say in verse 8, we'll do everything that the Lord has said. Sweet as, we'll do it. Now, at one level, there's no doubt that's the right response. You don't refuse a great offer from a God who saved you out of slavery in Egypt like that. It's a great privilege, and you accept it. But you do get the feeling when you read through this that they might not have quite felt the weight of that if. If you obey me. They think they'll be fine. But if they realise what they get themselves into. They remind me a little bit of myself before an indoor soccer game a few years ago. I hadn't played much sport for a while, but I thought, I'm fairly fit. You know, I'll be fine. And on the day, I was really looking forward to the game. I was so relaxed about it that I had KFC for dinner, maybe an hour and a half before the game. And I played that night, and I ran and I ran. And by the time I got home, I felt like I'd been hit by a bus. I was living in the house just behind there, and I could barely get up the stairs to get to my room. And that KFC that I'd eaten so confidently, it didn't do me any favours either. I actually got reacquainted with that meal a short time later. See, I thought that I was fit and that I'd be fine. But I didn't know what I was getting myself into with that game. And in the same way, the Israelites in verse 8, it just seems like maybe they don't know quite what they're getting themselves into. They haven't taken full account of the weight of obeying God fully. But I'm about to get a picture of just what that will mean, because they are going to meet a terrifyingly holy God. God says to Moses, I'm going to come down to the people and speak to them. In verse 10 he says, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready for the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down to Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now consecrate, that just means make themselves holy. They have to set themselves apart. They have to get clean. That's why they have to wash their clothes. They're starting to get a picture of just how holy and perfect and pure this God is. In fact, this God's so holy and pure, he can't be in the presence of what is impure, of what is unclean, of what is unholy. Now, Israel, they're not particularly bad people, but they are not pure and perfect. That's why in verse 12, he tells Moses to put limits around the mountains. Like saying, get some fences up. Because the people, they're not to go up the mountain where God is going to be. In fact, they're not even to touch the mountain where God's going to be. Not even the foot of the mountain. And anyone who does touch it is going to be put to death. And they're going to be stoned or shot with arrows so that no one has to touch them. This is not a safe God. If you're anything less than perfectly pure and holy, this is a very dangerous God. So Moses goes down the mountain and he consecrates the people. They wash their clothes. He tells them they even have to abstain from sex for the next few days. Sex, which the Bible views as a very good thing. But this is no ordinary time. This is something else. This is a meeting with a terrifyingly holy God, and even the normal good things of life have to be put on hold. And in verse 16, the day arrives. Big black clouds come down over the mountain. There's thunder and there's lightning. Now, these guys, they'd no doubt seen thunderstorms before, but they knew that this was no ordinary storm. And they were terrified. Everyone in the camp trembled. There's smoke. There's fire. It's like a furnace. And as the pressure rises, there's this trumpet sound getting louder and louder. It's a terrifying sight. So Moses goes to talk to God again. And God warns them in verse 21 and 22 not to force their way through to the mountain. Moses says something like, yeah, that's what you told us before, and we put the fences up. And go, says God. Warn the people, don't break through to the mountain. Do you get the point? God is terrifyingly, untouchably holy. He cannot bear sinful, impure people in his presence. It's like when bacteria gets into our body. Our immune system just jumps on it. Our bodies can't put up with the bacteria. They just break out against it. It's like a bit like that with impure people and a perfectly, terrifyingly, untouchably holy God. And after this, in chapter 20, God speaks to the people, the Ten Commandments. You'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to go through all of those tonight. But at the end of all of that, God speaking to the people, them seeing his presence made manifest, seeing just how untouchably and terrifyingly holy he is, they are terrified. Chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. They tremble with fear. And they say to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen. But don't have God speak to us or we will die. Do you notice the huge change from when they said, we'll do everything the Lord said? Now they've seen who this Lord is. And that little word, if you obey me fully, it's become a serious problem. See, they've seen the God who they have to fully obey. They've seen how untouchable, how powerful, how terrifyingly holy he is. And this family resemblance becomes hard to bear for sinful people. They're starting to feel the gap between the expectation of being the children of a holy God and the kind of people that they are. And they are terrified. And the Israelites proved their fears right. Moses said to them, don't be afraid. God's teaching you to fear him and to keep you from sinning. But they didn't learn that lesson. In a few chapters' time, chapter 32, Moses has been up the mountain for quite a while, and they say this to Moses' brother Aaron. Come, make us gods who'll go before us. As this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And Aaron does make a god, and they bow down to it. Commandment number 2, chapter 20, verse 4, which God had given just a few weeks before, says this: don't make an idol in the form of anything in heaven or on earth or in the water, and don't bow down to it. It's a spectacular failure. And I know it seems like they're really forgetful and stupid, but actually they're just a clear illustration of all of our inability to be pure, to stop ourselves from doing things that we know are wrong. I mean, we've all done things that we're ashamed of, haven't we? If you think you haven't done anything you're ashamed of, then I can tell you that you're guilty of murdering your conscience. Thank you. Yeah. Work with me, that's good. Maybe though you're feeling like we do have a serious problem here. Because there is only one God of all the earth, to whom all the world belongs, as he said. And this is him. This God that Israel saw, made manifest, is him. And we need to feel this problem, this burden. We need to feel it, because this perfectly, untouchably, holy, pure, good God, he can't even bear to have impure people touch a mountain that he's coming down to. So, like the Israelites, we're in a dangerous situation, because we actually all have to stand before this holy and pure and untouchable God. A God who can't even be in the presence of impurity and unholiness. But that is exactly what we are if we're anything less than perfectly pure. And I know I, for one, am much less than perfectly pure. If that's us, then because of our sinfulness, because we are like the bacteria, he won't be able to bear our presence as we stand before him. Can you feel the weight of that? Can you feel the danger? That's why we need to hear what Peter says in the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament. He says this: but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Does that sound familiar? Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people belonging to God. Peter says this to people who trust in Jesus, to people who, as he said earlier in 1 Peter, have been redeemed with the blood of Christ. They've been saved with the blood of Christ. Israel was saved out of slavery in Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. And Peter's talking to people who are saved by the blood of the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ. So if you're someone who trusts in Jesus, Peter's talking to you. He's talking to us. Israel was saved by the blood of the lamb, so are we. But did you spot the difference in what Peter said to the people who trust in Jesus? Have a look with me again. God said to Israel, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession, kingdom of priests, holy nation. Exodus 19. In 1 Peter, God says to people who trust in Jesus, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are. There's no ifs, no doubt about it. You are. You already are. And why the difference? Because Jesus is the difference. He lived that perfectly pure life on our behalf, the totally holy and pure life. He was a real person. He was as human as you or I, but he lived the perfect life that we can't live. And if we trust in him, then we've been washed clean by his blood. And all that impurity and imperfection is gone, because it's some powerful blood. As far as God's concerned, we're as clean as Jesus, because we come to the holy God through Jesus. So there's no standard to meet to be God's treasured possession. No standard. Isn't that freeing? There's no standard to meet. People who trust in Jesus are God's treasured possession, because Jesus, God's Son, perfectly bore the family resemblance and gives that perfection to us. We get it freely. But what does that mean for how we live? What does it mean for tonight after church, for tomorrow at work, for at home with the family or with the flatmates, for our lives? Well, instead of trying to live up to the expectation of being the people of a holy God, instead of trying to be good enough for God, we need to instead live in the light of already being the people of a holy God. We need to remember that as far as He's concerned, we are just perfect. We're His treasured people. We're His children. And with that kind of love for us, we've got a whole new reason to live good lives. It's not because we're trying to be good enough for Him. It's because a God so incredibly perfect and holy has made us perfect and holy in His sight because He loves us. So how could we not live the way He wants us to? My little Esther, she does what I want her to do some of the time. But she doesn't do it when she does. It's not because she thinks that I won't love her if she does the wrong thing. It's not because she thinks she won't be in my family anymore if she does the wrong thing. No, when she does what I want her to do, it's because I love her. It's because she loves me. It's because she's my little girl. It's just the right thing to do when your father loves you and you love him. Now, she's 2 years and 8 months old, and she's got a very human father, but she gets that. So if you're a person who trusts in Jesus, and this perfectly, terrifyingly holy and pure God has made you holy by washing you clean in His Son's blood, are you seriously going to live as if that didn't matter? As if you're not the child of such a holy God? Are you really going to use your mouth to gossip about people and say hurtful things to put yourself up and other people down? Or are you really going to watch the dodgy late-night TV show or dirty movie when you've been made one of this holy God's special people? You're seriously going to lie at work to impress the boss or get out of trouble as if that didn't really matter? If you've been brought into the family of God, are you really going to let yourself be a person who constantly complains and spreads discontent whenever anything doesn't suit you? Do you seriously consider it a chore to come to church and meet with the rest of God's family when you've been made holy and perfect like this by this God? This kind of privilege. Are you serious that you can't prioritize serving God's people and advancing His kingdom ahead of making career decisions or going after the good life or getting the best out of life that you possibly can? Are you and I seriously going to do those kind of things when we've got the privilege of being a part of this family, being loved and treasured by this God? Surely not. How could we? And if you're not trusting in Jesus, so then you're not one of God's holy people, do you really want to miss out on this kind of privilege? Having this kind of father, living in the light of this kind of love? Is there anything else you could have in this world that's seriously anywhere near the glory, the honor and the wonder of being a part of this kind of kingdom, of being the treasured possession of this God who will wash you clean like this because He loves you like this and make you His child? No way. There is nothing in this world that comes close. Because even as perfectly, terrifyingly holy as this God is, this God loves us enough to make us a part of His people and His family. And that's a family resemblance that is a privilege to bear. So let me thank God and pray for us. Heavenly Father, our holy and pure God, we know that we are not those things. We are not holy and pure in and of ourselves. So thank you so much that when we trust in Jesus, you wash us clean. thank you for his perfectly holy and pure life and his precious blood that washes us. Please do, Father, help us to live not in order to be good enough for you. Thank you that we already are because of Jesus. But help us instead to live so that we can bear your resemblance. Help us to live in response to your love for us, in the light of having you as our Father. Help us to do it because we are weak, Lord. But help us to do it because you've done such a lot for us and because you've given us love for you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.